time with a word of prayer together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the many blessings that you've given to us, for the privilege that we have of meeting together in your house to worship your name and to think together about important things. We pray your blessing on our young people and children as they study as well, that you'd help them to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, and guide us by your Spirit, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so welcome to membership class. So I did not have a lot of time to think about this because Reverend Tedrick called me. Well, I had time to think about membership class, not time to think about how to do this as part of Sunday school, because I got the call that I was doing this last night. So I'm just going to continue to do what we had planned to do in our membership class and to carry forward there. So obviously in the membership class, what we try to touch on are some of the fundamentals of the faith and try to touch on those things so that our potential members can get a sense of what it is that we believe, what they're being called to promise to do as church members, and have the opportunity to ask questions about things in church. So this will be a good refresher to see how much of this you know as actual members of the things we're supposed to know as members. So I want to talk today about sacraments. And the sacraments generally. And I want to start with a very simple question. How many sacraments do we have? Two. Okay, already Susie was locked and loaded. We have two sacraments. What are our two sacraments? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Crushing it so far. Baptism and Lord's Supper. Now, why did God give us sacraments? You don't have to answer this question. I'll help you answer this one. The audience participation part is over. Why did the Lord give us sacraments? Because our religion is a religion, for the most part, of the ear. Right? Here is where faith comes from, hearing. Ours is a religion of the ear. Right? Now, God made us to not just have ears. We have eyes. We can see things, we can taste things, we can touch things. We have other senses, but our religion is primarily a religion of the ear. And someone has said that worship is always kind of a contest sometimes between sticking with the prophetic and then having this temptation to drift into the priestly. Because things that you can see sometimes are more attractive. That's really, you know, to think about the Hebrew Christians, that was what they were struggling with. The temple is filled with pictures, pictures that apply to the eyes. It's a vivid picture. It's a frighteningly vivid picture at times. If you saw an animal being slaughtered and then taken to be sacrificed, to be put on an altar where they're burnt up, it's a very vivid picture. I've often said, I'm very glad I'm a pastor, not a priest, because that's a difficult job. But you can think how people who are used to that, and then come where you sing together, you hear about the word, but you go from that sort of intensely visual experience to an intensely auditory experience, where you're hearing. Someone could be tempted to say, you know, seeing is really helpful, and God knows that it's really helpful, and so he's appointed two things that we can see, taste, and touch. What's the sense I'm missing? Taste, touch, see, smell. Thank you. I was like, I remember learning this in first grade. Okay, there's one I'm missing, right? So, but you can do that, right? I remember when we had gone from having wine and communion to going to grape juice for a while at Escondido, and then we went back to wine. And I remember the first time they passed the elements through the rows. And I remember the first time it came by again, and I thought, that's the smell I remember from when I was little. That the wine, now it didn't smell particularly good to me when I was little, but I remember the smell. And so the Lord knows that we have more than just ears. He wants us to be a hearing people. Faith comes through hearing, but he knows that we can be encouraged and strengthened by other means. And so he's given us sacraments that are visible. And that really is the point of a sacrament. If you want a really simple definition, it's a visible sign and seal. That points to something, right? That's what signs do. We'll take these elements down. as we go along. But it's a visible sign of an invisible grace. That's an ancient and simple definition of a sacrament. It's a visible sign of an invisible grace. I can't see grace. I can't touch grace. I can't smell grace. There's parts of what God does that don't appeal to my other senses, and it's hard sometimes to wrap my mind around what God has done for me in Christ Jesus. And so what God has done is he's appointed something where he said, I know this will be easy for you to see. So I'm going to point some things that you can see to point you to the invisible things that are happening in your soul. I'm going to use physical things that you can see and taste and smell and touch that are going to represent to you the invisible things I'm doing for your soul. So there's a connection between the spiritual and the visible and what's going on in a sacrament. And that's why we call them visible signs and seals. There's one description that we use that's missing from this, from question 66 of the catechism. Holy, right? It's a holy visible sign and seal. It's okay, I'm not criticizing, I'm just saying. It's a holy visible sign and seal. Why is it holy? Set apart, right? That's what holy means, to be set apart, to be sanctified. God has set these things apart for a particular purpose for his people. That's what makes them holy. What makes them visible? It's a trick question. You see them, right? It's not all rocket science, people. Something's very simple. It's visible because you see it, right? The supper you see up front. The water you see when you apply it in baptism. They're things you see. That's why they're visible. That's why I try to tell our kids, right, get up so you can see the water. I've always thought about having them all come forward, but I'm worried that then we're going to be herding cats and might go down. But and I don't like doing that kind of stuff where I talk to parents because I'm an uncle and that you're just a troublemaker as an uncle. You're not a really responsible parent. So it's visible, though. You have to want to see it. It's meant to be seen, right? One of our young people once told me, one of our kids told me once, I don't think it's fair that you get to drink out of the big cup and everyone else has to drink out of a little cup. And I was like, I see where you're coming from. It's a good note. But I said the reason I drink from the big cup is so that people can see the cup. If I had one of these little cups, it'd be harder for people to see, and it needs to be seen. So I'm not sure he was satisfied, but it was an answer, right? So it's meant to be seen. That's the purpose that God gives it to us, because what is holy, set apart, and made sacred by him as a visible thing is pointing to something. That's what we get to in sign. That was the point you made. A sign points to something it's not, right? That's a really simple definition of a sign. The one I use with kids a lot is to say, there's a difference between the sign that says Disneyland ahead and Disneyland. No one is excited about the Disneyland sign. Everyone wants the thing the Disneyland sign points to. And it's meant to do that, right? It's not meant to get you to stop at the sign. It wants you to go on. When you see a sign that says Santee 5 miles, you know you're not in Santee, but it's pointing to Santee. So a sign points to something it's not. And so if we keep all these real simple definitions in mind, we're moving towards what the sacrament is telling us, okay? So they're holy because God has set them apart and made them sacred for a purpose. They're visible because you see them. They're signs because they point to something else. And what are seals then?
Guarantees,
right? Authentication, right? That's good. So if you were pulled over by a police officer and you pulled out your license and it had no seal of California on it, he would say, would you make this in your basement? Right? I mean, I could go print out a certificate that says I graduated from Harvard, and I could put it on the wall. But unless Harvard has certified that, unless there's a seal on it, it doesn't mean anything, right? Anybody can put, but if it's sealed, then it shows this is authentic, right? Your driver's license does that. Your degree does that. That makes it official. It certifies that this is true. What this is representing to you is true. It's authentic. It's reliable, right? Now, if we take that into a sacrament like baptism, what is baptism doing for us? Well, it's set apart for a holy purpose. right? God has set that apart for a particular purpose. It's visible because you see something in baptism. What do you see in a baptism?
Water.
And what is done with the water? Pouring it on somebody, right? Or dunking them, which is what we accept that as well. Whether by sprinkling or immersion, our form says. So we're not sprinklers by principle, but neither do we have the capacity to be dunkers. So, but we're not opposed to that, right? Because both do what baptism is supposed to do. Water does what? It washes, right? I told you it's not all rocket science. I must have a suspicious countenance because no one wants to take my simple questions and give me simple answers. This happens all the time because people think that's too simple. You must be after something else. No, it's that simple, right? Water, what does water do? It washes things. You knew that when you took a shower, that that's what was going to happen. It wasn't like, well, we'll see. I hope this works. No, we know that's why we do it, because we know it works. Water washes away dirt from the body. Right? That's what's being signified to us, right? That just as surely as you know water washes away dirt from the body, so surely you can know that the blood and spirit of Christ will wash away the filth of your soul. You can be just that sure. That's what it's signifying and sealing to us. That you can be just as sure that what's happening in your soul as you're sure you saw what you saw. Right, if we did an after-action baptism report and said, did someone get baptized today? You know, we did this with our children. Did someone get baptized? Yes. How do you know? I saw it. Well, what did you see? I saw water. Are you sure? Right. Yeah, we were all there. I don't. What do you want from me? Right. We were there. We saw it. It happened. And what God wants that is said, okay, now you saw that and you knew for sure that happened. I want you to be just that sure that the blood and spirit of Christ has washed away the impurity of your soul. That the blood of Christ has washed away your guilt, right? There's a washing away of your sins. And that the spirit of Christ has given you that washing of regeneration that Paul talks about in Titus. And says to us, I know that that can be hard for you to believe. I know it can be hard for you to believe that your sin has been washed away. And we know that can be hard to believe because we hear it every single week. Right? Here is the promise. If you repent of your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you of unrighteousness. We go to different places in the Bible to assure you of that. But we hear that every week, and then we go home for the rest of the week and say, am I really clean? Right? That's the thing we struggle with, because that's invisible grace. And we struggle because we've heard it, but sometimes our experience makes us think that maybe it's not true. Because what we know for sure is that we're sinners. And then when someone says to us, but you've been washed clean, we say, I hope so. I hear what you're saying. I'm not sure. And so why does God appoint this for us? So that he can say to us, were you baptized? Were you baptized? Now, when you ask that question, that has a real sure answer, right? Do you feel clean? Do you feel clean? Maybe I don't feel it. I feel more this time than I did last time. I feel better about this service than I did last week. Where am I? I don't know. But if you say, were you baptized? You can give an easy answer to that, right? Especially those of you who remember being baptized, right? Who can remember distinctly a time when you were baptized. I don't remember when I was baptized, but I know that I was baptized. I know that for sure. And what is God saying to me? What is God saying to you in your baptism? You can be just that sure. Were you washed with that water? You can be just as sure that the blood and spirit of Christ will wash away the impurity of your soul. You're not at all in any doubt whether you were baptized. You ought not to be in any doubt that you've been washed by the Son of God. that you've been washed by his blood and spirit. That's what the Lord is doing for us in baptism, is giving us something that we can see, that we can appreciate, that we can feel, to know that this is just as true, as truly as you know that happened. You can be just that sure that what God promised to do for you by his son, he's done. That's why these have been appointed. That's why baptism was appointed as a sign of coming into a relationship with God, that you've been cleansed. And that's why he appointed another sign, right? What's the other sacrament? Lord's Supper. Okay? Now let's just go down the line and do this with that. Right? God has set apart and made sacred this meal for a particular purpose. It's visible. Now this is a little harder because there are two parts to this one. And what I mean by this is this. What do you see me do with the bread and wine? Okay, I break the bread. See, I told you, every time I try to make it simple, no one believes me that I'm trying to make it that simple. What do I do with the bread? I break it. What do I do with the cup? I hold it up. And so we have broken bread and we have poured out wine. Now, Gerhardus Voss, this is the contribution that theologians can helpfully make to you. He said you don't need to pour wine into the cup because wine in a cup is by its nature poured out wine. So that's just a freebie for you to take and treasure always. But that's why I don't pour wine into the cup, because the wine is in the cup. It's poured out wine by its nature of being in the cup. So what do we have there? We have broken bread and we have poured out wine. And then we do something with that broken bread and poured out wine. You do something with it. I do something with it first, then you do something with it. What do you do with the bread and the wine? Eat it and drink it, right? Partake of it, right? That's what's visible in that. It's broken and it's poured out, and then you partake in it. That's why I said it's two parts. So what is it showing you when it's broken and poured out? What is that pointing you towards as a sign? Jesus' broken body and his poured out blood, right? On the cross for sinners. And then, right? And then, right. And how are you really getting shown that it's for you? Right, you become a partaker in it. It'd be a very different kind of sacrament if only I did something with it. Right? If it was broken and in the cup and you never became a partaker, that'd be a different something it was saying to you. But what is it saying to you? His body was broken, his blood is poured out. Now you come and be a partaker of it. Why? Because it's for you. He did it for you. That's what it's picturing to us. His body was broken on the cross for you. His blood was poured out on the cross for you. And it becomes for you true food and drink unto life eternal. That's what it's signifying and sealing to you. Just as surely as you saw it broken and saw the cup poured out, you can be that sure he was crucified for you. And just as surely as you came forward and took of the bread and drank of the cup, you can be sure that his body and blood has become for you true food and drink unto life eternal. And so if you're ever doubting that, what do? You look to the sacrament and say, did I eat that and did I drink that? Did I see it broken? Did I see it poured out? Did I eat it and drink it? Does that food nourish my body? There's not a lot of it, but it does its work, right? That's why we eat and drink things, right? Now you're hoping maybe this will come sooner than later today, but eventually you'll have lunch. And you'll eat it, and nobody eats lunch and says, I hope this works, right? I need food. I hope this works. I hope this feeds me. You do it because you know, right? Just because you know water washes, you know food nourishes. And so when we eat that bread and we drink that wine, we don't have any doubt it nourished my body. And the Belgian Confession says you have two kinds of life. You have a physical life, and you have a spiritual life. Your physical life needs physical food. Your spiritual life needs spiritual food. And the body and blood of Christ is the true food and drink your soul needs unto life eternal. And those who eat of that food and drink of that drink will live forever. Right? And then the Belgian Confession helpfully says, and how does your soul eat How does your spiritual life eat? It says, well, faith is the hand and mouth of the soul. Faith is how you take it, how you take Christ and eat it. So we use that picture not just for communion, but for faith generally. When Jesus is talking in John 6, we read part of that. We read part of that in our form. We read part of that in our sermon. When Jesus says that in John 6, he's not exclusively referring to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper points us to that reality, that Jesus is the true food and drink unto life eternal. But what God appointed in the sacrament was to say, you can be just as sure as you know you ate that bread and drank that cup. You can be just that sure that Christ's body was broken for you, that his blood was shed for you, and that you by faith have become a partaker in that life-giving body and blood. And that if you've eaten of that by faith, you will live forever. You can be just that sure. Do you see why we don't want to over-mystify the sacraments till they get to this super complicated point where we can't understand what God is doing in them? Because God means them to be very simple. Did you see it and did you eat it? You can be just that sure that you are a participant in Christ's life. And so the sacraments are helping to make visible for us something that is usually invisible. Right? And trying to give us something tangible to hold on to. And it's sort of our problem is that we sometimes are looking for assurance and we don't go to the simple things God has appointed. One of the interesting things that you hear about Martin Luther is when he was struggling to really assure his soul that his salvation was true, he would say to himself, I am a baptized man. God meant what he said to me when he baptized me. He baptized me into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and he promised me that Christ's blood and spirit would wash away the sin of my soul. I'm a baptized man. That's the confidence I take. Now, how many of us do that with our baptism when we're struggling with assurance? To think to ourselves, how can I really be sure? Well, God made a promise, and he gave you a sign of that promise, and he sealed that promise to you. And he promised that his word doesn't fail. And all of us who participated in the Lord's Supper today, he made that exact same promise again. And where does he keep pointing our hearts and our minds and our souls? Jesus, right? Somebody was paying attention today. The answer is always Jesus. Where is it pointing us? But notice how we're always being pointed to Christ and him crucified. What do we preach? Christ crucified. And where does baptism point us? Christ crucified. That's where his blood was poured out that washes us clean. That's where his spirit is given to us, right? Through the work of Christ accomplished on the cross, applied to us by his spirit. Where does the Lord's Supper point us? To the cross of Christ, right? To the Lord who was crucified for us, who now lives and fellowships with us, who was the one who picked us up. Again, it's hard to wrap our minds around the invisible grace, but what happens in the supper is the Holy Spirit comes and carries us up to heaven that we might fellowship with our Lord. That we might, he might really be with us at the table, and because he's there, we need to be there. And the Spirit is lifting us up spiritually to be with Jesus there to remind us that we are doing this important thing as a stopgap measure. We're doing it as a stopgap measure because we're only doing this until he comes. And then we won't need that anymore. We won't need reminders of invisible grace because the grace will become visible in the presence of our Lord. 2025, right? The year of our Lord, 2025. We've been doing this until he comes in the hope that one day this won't be necessary because we'll see him face to face. And what is invisible will become visible. And you won't need to wonder anymore. Am I really part? Your assurance will no longer be under any kind of assault because you'll see him. And when you see him, you'll be like him. You'll see the truth of what he's accomplished and experience that truth to all five senses in the new heavens and the new earth with him forever. So these are stopgap measures until what's invisible becomes visible. And it reminds us that the Lord who died for us is the Lord that dines with us and the Lord that's coming for us. That's a lot of weight for these things to bear. And you can see why we sometimes just want to go to something else and not stick with the simple. But we need to make a better habit of that, I think, to try to make those things where we look for confidence. To say, if we're struggling with assurance, and do I really belong to Jesus, and am I really with him, to say, did God mean it when he baptized you? Does God say things he doesn't mean? When he said to his church, come to that person, baptize them in my name, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and remind them that they belong to me, that I promised I will be their God and they will be my people. God means what he says. And so he's appointed these things for our spiritual benefit so that what we hear is confirmed by what we see. That what we hear about Christ crucified is confirmed with what we see. So that in every way, God can keep pointing us back to our only hope for salvation, which is Christ and him crucified for sinners. The one who died for our sins and who was raised for our justification. That's why these things have been appointed for us. Because God knows the kind of people he's created. And that he wants us to be a people of the ear, to hear. But he knows that we are weak and that some of us learn better visually. And so he's appointed visual signs and seals of the gospel to reinforce what he's saying to us. So he said, that word that I preach to you, if you trust in me, I'll live. You can see that represented to you in these sacraments to confirm your faith, to help strengthen your faith, to assure you that those things are true. And so that's the importance of the sacraments in our theology, that they support our faith, they confirm and strengthen it by pointing us back again to Christ and him crucified. Okay, are there any questions about that? If your question is, how does this apply to children, you have to wait for next week. Mm-hmm. Right. What's the Sursum Corda, Bob, for people who don't habla Latin? Right. Yeah, that's what Sursum Corda means, lift up your hearts. Yeah. But I just thought some people may not know that, right? Sursum Corda means lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. That's the what we say, yeah. Yeah. Right. Why do I need to explain it? You just did it. Right? That's pretty much what every other sacramental theology does, is figure out how do we bring Jesus down to the table. And I think one of the geniuses of Calvin and others was to say, you don't bring him down, the Spirit brings you up. So he's really there, not because you somehow brought him down to the table, but because he actually takes the whole church by his Spirit and lifts us up to him. So we're trying to be reminded of that. Our form reminds us of that too, right? Don't focus your mind on these things, on these earthly elements, but lift up your eyes to the things that they represent. Lift up your heart to the Lord. Remember, he's appointed these things for a spiritual purpose. But that's the genius of what we believe about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is in heaven. That's where he is bodily. So you don't have to go up and try to bring him down somehow to make him turn into the bread and wine or somehow mystically be in with and under the bread somehow. No, what you do is you say, this is bread and wine, but it's sacramental. It's holy. It's been appointed for a purpose, and the purpose is to lift us up to the Lord, that we would be lifted up to him through this. And so that's why the next questions in the catechism are, so does the water wash away my sin? Well, no. The blood and spirit of Christ wash away your sin. The water is a picture. Do the bread and wine nourish my soul? No. The body and blood of Christ nourish your soul. These are pictures. But they're sacramental pictures that are united to their reality. So they're not a mirage. We're not pretending to fellowship with Christ when we don't really. You know, we're not sort of saying, Jesus is here and winking at people. It's true, Jesus is here. Why? Because he's lifted us up. And that's why we do the Sursum Corda. Lift up your hearts to the Lord. We lift them up. We're trying to get that mentality of lifting up So we recognize we're not trying to bring Jesus down. Jesus actually, through this, lifting us up. And that's why he only has to do this till he comes, because when he comes, he's going to lift us all up forever. Yes, sir. Right.
Because you're creating a little bit of a magic in there somehow. That it's an underrealized understanding of how the Holy Spirit actually makes this real. It's not something intrinsic in the elements themselves.
Right.
So that for me was so refreshing to be able to come away from that understanding that they were trying to teach me. I went through it all and then I was like, okay, it's mostly good, but it's just something was missing. And that's what like you just said, the brilliance of the understanding.
Yeah. Yeah, you do have to do silly things with the sacraments if you're going to try to bring Jesus down. Either you got to turn the bread and wine into Jesus, which is what the Rome does. That's why at a very particular point in the service, the bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ. So you actually kneel down and can worship the elements because they've become Jesus. A ringing of the bell, the words that are spoken, in the Latin Mass, it was hocus corpus meum, this is my body. If you didn't speak Latin, all you heard was something that sounded like hocus pocus, and it turned into, that's where that comes from. Hocus corpus meum sounds like hocus pocus. And they knew when they says the hocus pocus, it turns, something happens, now we worship it. But yeah, once it's converted, you have to take it and you have to put it in a little tabernacle because it is the body and blood of Christ. You can't undo that. And the same thing, yeah, Lutheranism, you have that. I remember somebody telling the story of a Lutheran pastor in a town who he would always drink the wine. He didn't want to spill it out, but they would always say, well, there goes the drunk Lutheran priest after the service because he had to drink all the wine because he couldn't spill it, but then he went stumbling down the road. Well, that's a misunderstanding of what it's for, right? And that, you're right, you have to do some funky things. Either the body of Jesus needs to be able to be eternally present. That's where Lutherans get their idea of ubiquity, that his humanity is everywhere present. And we say, no, his humanity is in heaven. He's a person. People are places. Locality is part of being human. Where is Jesus in his body? He's in heaven. Why is it important for us to know that? Because it reminds us that heaven is a place for flesh and blood people. And I know that because I is one, right? And that's why that's a hope for me. Because I know Jesus is there, which means people can be there. And being a person, I know that one day I can be there. And he's a forerunner of everyone else who's going to be there, the first fruits of a resurrection. He's raised, we will one day be raised. It's a place for people. We don't need to somehow try to bring him down. He's here in his divinity. But when we fellowship at the table, that's where we're being lifted up. That's why we say, lift up your hearts and don't have your minds fixated on these earthly elements. These have been appointed for a purpose of reminding you and directing you to Jesus, crucified, raised for sinners, ascended, seated at the right hand, and coming again soon in glory. Okay, I think that's our time. Yeah. You're the one always telling me to stop. All right, I'll allow it. Yeah. 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 No, I think that's a really important thing. And so, you know, the Westminster Standards have questions about what can we do to improve our baptism, and it's their way of talking about thinking about our baptisms. And it's definitely something we should do a lot more of. Yeah. So it is helpful. Yeah, so Sinclair Ferguson, in his book that we went through on Devoted to God's Church, said he saw first Latin words on a Lutheran baptismal font and said, what does that say? And somebody said, it says, I am a baptized man. That was his encouragement, his hope. So, all right, now I am going to stop. Unless you have more questions. Okay, all right, I'm kidding. All right, let's close our time in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word that you preach to us, the power of that word to bring dead sinners to life in Christ, that it's through the faith comes by hearing and hearing by your word. And we thank you for the preach word that brought our souls to life, but we thank you also that you've given us a visible word, that in the sacraments you remind us of those truths by giving us visible signs and seals, holy and appointed by you, to confirm these things to our hearts and souls. And so, Lord, we pray that you would direct our attention once again to our baptisms, remind us that you have promised to be our God and that we will be your people, that we might look there for hope, and that when we come to the table, we might be reminded of our Lord, whose death was for us and who has become for our souls, our hungry and thirsty souls, true food and drink unto life eternal. Thank you for feeding us with him. Thank you for accommodating yourself to our weakness that we might understand you better. And so we pray that we would always use these things for our benefits, not out of superstition or out of habit, but out of a desire to serve you, to know you better, and to be built up in the faith. So help us in this, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you for your time.